Turn your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Excuse me, Hebrews chapter 4. Let's get this right. Hebrews chapter 4. And Hebrews chapter 4, we have a verse that was referenced in a question. We'll get to the question in a moment, but let's read the verse. It says, "For unto us was the gospel preached as well as unto them. But the word preached did not profit them, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it." Let's go ahead and pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we do thank you again for this time for an afternoon service. And Lord, we just pray that, again, we would have an attentiveness to your word and attentiveness to your principles that we see throughout it. And Lord, I pray you just give us the strength to get through. And Lord, we may be tired and we may be satisfied with our bellies. But Lord, I just pray that we desire your word and desire to learn from you more than anything right now. Lord, again, I just thank you for those that are here. And I just pray that as we listen to your word and see what you have to teach us, that we take these things and use them, Lord, in our life to glorify, honor, and know more about you and your will and what you have for us. All of this I pray in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen. So in Hebrews chapter 4, we obviously have something here talking about the gospel being preached. And the question is how was the gospel preached unto them? Which we're going to take a look at what that pronoun refers to. It refers to the fathers, which is mentioned in the previous chapter, chapter 3. And what we know about the gospel is often because of our and pardon this, narrow-mindedness. When we think of a certain word, we often have an association with it that that's the only meaning of that word. So, you know, we say the word charity, as I said, you know, sometimes people think of it as the word love. Totally different. We think of it, you know, other words that are mentioned in Scripture. You know, it talks about to somebody that has gay apparel. We think about that in a modern context and the misuse of the word. And that's not what it means, what we normally would think according to society, unless we understand the language that we have been given, which is English. But words change and they have meanings and different meanings. But often is the case in Scripture, God will use one word and he will talk about it. But what you have to do is divine the context from his word. With that context, you look at it and you come up with a meaning of what it is. And this is all, of course, with the leading of the Holy Spirit and the way that he teaches us. And I'll give you another example. When somebody sees the word wine in Scripture, does it always refer to alcohol? No. In many cases, it doesn't. A few cases, it does. So we have to take a look at the context of what is going on. So when Noah got drunk with wine, that was probably not because it was just regular juice of the vine, grapes. It was because it had fermented and had created alcohol and he got drunk. So we understand that as a context. Well, the same thing is true with the word gospel. And the gospel appears close to 100 times in Scripture, mentioned almost 100 times, 98 to be exact. But in there, we find that it is primarily used in the New Testament. There's no real gospel, if you will, talked about in that word gospel mentioned in the Old Testament. So what is it the gospel here that was being preached? And we'll get to this in just a moment. But we know that the death, burial, and resurrection of and ascension of Jesus Christ, as described in 1 Corinthians 15, and we'll get there in a moment, occurred many thousands of years before the events that the book of Hebrews talks about in chapter 3. So what we know is that this is specifically talking about fathers not entering into the rest. So if you take a look at chapter 3 and just go over a little bit to, you know, turn a page over, and we find very clearly that in the last part, verse 19, it says, "We see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." Well, what is he talking about? Well, as we go through this, we see very clearly that he's talking about Moses. He's talking about the nation of Israel. He's talking about how they provoked and they tempted him, how they were wandering in the wilderness for 40 years, how they couldn't go in and get that rest that was in the promised land. They were not able to enter into that. And we see some context and continuation into verse 4. So what I'm getting at with this is I kind of want us to understand, and when you're studying the Bible, be careful not to just pull certain verses out and use that as your entire doctrine. Understand the context of that verse. Because many times I can pull out a bunch of verses right now that have nothing to do with anything, and I could make an entire doctrine based off of them. Anybody can do that. And a lot of people do that. I mean, that's what Reformed theology and Calvinists do. That's what other cults and false doctrines do. And they pull one verse out of context, and then they build a whole entire principle of doctrine based on it that doesn't align with Scripture and is contradicted by several other pieces of Scripture. So what does that mean? Does it mean that the verse is wrong? No, it doesn't mean the verse is wrong. It means that we have to look at how the Lord is using it. And this is why studying is one of those things that Solomon said is weariness to the flesh. If you get into it and do a thorough study in Scripture, when you're done with it, you will feel exhausted. And it's not because you did some laborious task like, you know, mow the lawn or, you know, chuck wood or whatever it is. It's because you used your spirit and your soul in a supernatural sense, spiritual sense, to study, and that has an effect on your flesh. What's done in the spirit will affect your flesh. Just keep that in mind. But what we find here is we find that you have to look at the context. The principle of study is always look at the context. And then study the other mentions of where it talks about these things. And you have to do a lot of cross-referencing. And we're going to show that and see some of that today. So we obviously know that what he's talking about here is that we know that before the death, burial, and ascension, resurrection and ascension of Jesus Christ, that was probably not the gospel that was being preached to the forefathers of Israel back in chapter 4, verse 2. So what gospel is it? We'll get to that in a moment. There is no clear gospel presentation as we would describe it today. If we were to say, okay, what is the gospel for us? We're going to say the gospel is that we are sinners. We needed a Redeemer, a Savior. Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and He was buried, and He was 3 days and three nights in there, and then He resurrected, and He is ascended to the Father now, and those that believe are in Him, and He in us. I mean, that would be a kind of a synopsis, right? And we could just give that as that's kind of a short summary of what the gospel is. Insert the verses there accordingly, right? So when we think of that gospel presentation, you're not going to find that in the Old Testament. So what do we start thinking about? Well, is it contained in prophecy? Is it contained in this? Is it contained in that? But you're not going to find something that's described that way. You're not going to find something that is like over in Acts chapter 16, where he says, the Philippian jailer says, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" What is Paul and Silas' response? "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in thy house," right? You don't find anything in the Old Testament that says that. Talks about believing God, talks about believing His Word, but it doesn't say believing on Jesus Christ. The gospel presentation, as we would know it, according to Romans chapter 10, if you were leading somebody to the Lord, and they said, "What must I do to be saved?" You take them to, you know, Acts chapter 16, take them to that verse. Take them probably over to Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and verses 13, right? Where it talks about belief and confession, and it talks about whosoever calleth upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. You don't find that necessarily in the Old Testament. So what is this that he's talking about here? And specifically what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And I want you to turn there now. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And we'll reference this again at some point in time. But it says in verse 15, verse 1, it says, "Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which ye have received, and wherein ye stand, by the which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." He says, "For I delivered unto you, first of all, that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas and of the 12, and after that was seen of about above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. And after that he was seen of James and all of the apostles, and last of all he was seen also of me as one born out of due time. So he gives a gospel summary right there. And he says there are references to that in the Old Testament, but not the way that he just clearly outlined it. There was a prophecy that Jesus Christ would die. There was a prophecy that he would raise again. There was a prophecy that he would be seen. There's a prophecy of these things, but not to the degree that we would refer to it as gospel, what we have today. So I say all of that to say this: what was preached to them? Did they understand the gospel in light of prophetic passages? Well, the answer is no. God said it was kept a mystery. So we'll see that in just a moment. And the answer lies in the definition of the word gospel. Well, what does the word gospel mean? I mean, how many of us heard the gospel means good news, right? We've all heard that. So here's the definition of the gospel. Any doctrine. I mean, we use it in business. The other day I was on a conference call and somebody said, hey, don't take this as gospel. I'm like, okay. Any doctrine, but primarily when you go back to the older forms of the definition, like say Webster, 1828, you see that he says gospel means the word of God. You know, there's also says, as a definition, something accepted or promoted as infallible truth or as a guiding principle or doctrine. I mean, we could say that about gospel, right? I mean, we definitely say that about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is an infallible truth, and it is very much a guiding principle, and it is a doctrine of salvation. So when we take a look at, the etymology of it, it comes from something that was the Old English, and some people say, well, it says God spell, but it's not. That's an O is a long form, so good spell. Literally meaning good spell. Now, not spell as in what we think spell. What do we think spell as? We have usually two ideologies about the word spell. We either think of it as spelling tests, which gives some people anxieties, and we thank God for autocorrect, or we've got spells as in like what witches cast, right? But that's not necessarily what the word spell means. The word spell means, essentially, message, story. So what this means literally is that it is a good message. It's a good message. And the primary definition and etymology has been associated with the gospel of Christ since this word came into existence. It has been used over and over and over again, where the primary use has always been that. But there's something that we see in Scripture that makes it very clear that there's something else behind it. There's something else with it that we have to take a look at. But again, you know, talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ, go over to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. And here's where, again, we associate it with that first impression of what we think about. That, you know, obviously is defined as what we would think. In Romans chapter 1, verse 1, it says, this Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of who? Of God. The gospel of God. So what does that mean? Whose gospel is it? Well, it's God's. It's not man's gospel. Sometimes what man says is a good message is really not a good message. Sometimes it's really bad. Sometimes it's not founded in good scriptural principles, and it's not based off of good works. And I'm not talking about basing salvation off good works. I'm talking about what they're saying is not good. Go over to chapter 1, verse 16, and it says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel of who? Of Christ. For it is the power of God. The gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now, that's an important thing to think about, because the gospel, as it was presented with the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, was presented to the Jew first. But again, we're going to get into a gospel that is talked about in Scripture that is not the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's called something else. But the gospel of Jesus Christ, the death, burial, and resurrection, was presented to the Jews first. Well, how do we know that? Go over to Acts chapter 7 and we see Stephen preaching what? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did Peter preach? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in the book of Acts. What did the disciples preach? Death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. What did he tell them to do over there in Mark chapter 16? He was talking about preaching the gospel unto every creature. And he's talking about preaching death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, at the same time, there is an inference to the gospel of kingdom of heaven, which we'll get into in just a moment. But what we're seeing is that there is this important part where God says we need to focus on the things that are spiritual, i.e. the gospel of, i.e. the kingdom of heaven, before we can even start talking about those things that are the gospel of heaven as we know it. So there's the gospel of, the kingdom of God, which is spiritual, and there's the kingdom of heaven, which is the physical, literal, millennial reign of Jesus Christ. Again, over in Ephesians chapter 1, and in verse 13, Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 13, it says, in verse 12, let's back up, it says that we should be the praise of His glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom ye also trusted, that's Christ, after ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after ye believed, that you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Now, we obviously use that one as a, again, eternal security, once saved, always saved verse. But what we find there specifically is he talks about the word gospel, and he says of your salvation, which is what it did. We see that again, lining up with the other passages that we've already read about the gospel of God, the gospel of Jesus Christ. And again, we see that as a trust. What you don't find is you don't find any preaching like this that tells the Old Testament saints believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. There is this concept that runs out there that talks about the people of the Old Testament were looking forward to the cross, and the people after the cross are looking back to the cross. That's not correct. That's not correct. Because again, the people that were back then didn't have a complete picture. They did not have all knowledge. They had only certain parts, but a lot of it was very cloudy to them. A lot of it was still prophecy that they didn't understand. It was a mystery, as we're going to see in just a moment. But what we then move into is they weren't looking at that, and that's not what was being preached in the Old Testament. So we understand that there was something that was there that was a mystery to them that was eventually going to be fulfilled, that comes later on. But what was it then that was preached to these forefathers that we're referencing in Hebrews chapter 4? We'll get to that. So we realize this. Go over to Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. In Matthew chapter 11, let's look at I think I lost my spot. I'm looking at the right place. Verse 5. Let's take a look here, back up here. John the Baptist is asking questions because he's having some doubt. Okay, and in verse 3, and said unto him, art thou he who that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, go and show John again those things which ye do hear and see. And what are those things? The blind receiving their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached unto them. So what gospel was he referring to? Was he referring to the death, burial, and resurrection? Well, no, not at this point in time. Because again, we're going to see it here in just a moment, this is not the gospel he was preaching. Go over to chapter 4, Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4. In Matthew chapter 4 and in verse 23, it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee," and this is the beginning of his ministry, remember this. "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people." So what kingdom is he preaching? Well, if you study it out in the book of Matthew, he is preaching about the kingdom of heaven. Yeah. Take a look at another passage. Go over to chapter 9 in the book of Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and in verse 35, it says, "And Jesus went about all the villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching in the gospel, or preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing every sickness and every disease among the people." Now again, what was the idea behind healing these diseases and raising people from the dead and doing stuff like that? Those were signs for unbelieving Jews that they would believe. You don't need a sign. You have the Word of God. The wisdom of the Word of God. That's where it's found. The wisdom of the Word of God shows the salvation that you need. You don't need a sign. You don't need a sign. They needed a sign because he said the Jews seek after a sign. And then he turns around and says they're a bunch of heathens because he says the heathen nation seeks after a sign. And then he says, "I'm not showing you any more signs." But what we find here is, again, we see him preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Go over to chapter 24, Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. And take a look here at verse 14. It says, "And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations, and then the end shall come." What gospel is he talking about? Well, let's back up a little bit here. What is he talking about? In chapter 1, they show him the temple, and he says he's going to destroy it and build another, right? And then they kind of are confused by that, not knowing what it means, but he is talking about himself. And then he comes over into verse 3, and they start asking him, okay, well, what are the end times? What are the end times, and what does that show, and what does that mean? Now look, they knew specifically when the end of the world was going to come. Why? Because it was already prophesied. They knew what Daniel said. They knew what Ezekiel said. They knew what the other prophets said. They said that there's an end to this thing, right? So they're asking the question in verse 3 where they say, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" So they're wanting to know when he's going to set up the kingdom. I mean, they even asked that question over in Acts chapter 1 after he was resurrected from the dead. And they said, "Is this the time that the kingdom comes?" And he's like, "No." And he ascends and they're there. And the Comforter, the other Comforter comes, the Holy Spirit, and does something marvelous and miraculous in these believers. And then he starts going through and he says all of these things in verse 4. He says, "Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet." And then he continues to go and say, it's going to get worse. You think that's bad? It's going to get worse. And then he goes through all of this and he gets to this point where he says, in verse 12, it says, "And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." And we can look at that today and say, oh, we're getting close if we're not already there. But we're obviously not, so it can't get worse. But in the verse 13, it says, "But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved." Okay, and then he says, in verse 14, "And this gospel," what do you have to endure for your salvation? Who endured it for us? Christ on the cross. So we see here that there's something that's, again, a bit different than what we talk about as the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is the gospel of kingdom, of the kingdom. It is, look, and it is compatible with the gospel of Jesus Christ in that in order for that kingdom to come, Jesus Christ had to die. But what we find here is that the way he's talking about in Matthew chapter 24 specifically is he's talking about a kingdom gospel that is not something that we could apply today. We don't have to endure anything. Amen. He already did it all for us. Amen. So this must mean that this is a good message for someone else. For someone else. Let's kind of go a little bit further. Let's go over to the book of, or let's stay here in Matthew and go to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26 and in verse 13. Here he is he's talking about the Son of Man being crucified, and I'll get to that in just a moment. And he says that in verse 2. And in verse 13, he says, "Verily I say unto you, whosoever this gospel shall be preached, wheresoever this gospel shall be preached in the whole world, there shall also this, that this woman hath done, what this woman hath done, be told for a memorial of her." Now, so he's talking about a gospel again, but now there is a bit of a reference talking about the gospel that he's been talking about before, even though he's mentioning his death at this point. So there is a connection with that gospel of the kingdom of heaven. There is a connection that is there, that he has to die in order to bring in the kingdom of God and have the kingdom of heaven be set up. Because he says, "Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of heaven." So that's what had to be done first. Israel failed in that. Israel failed in that. And as we see this over and over again, we have to ask the question, what gospel is he preaching? Go over to Matthew chapter 3, or Mark chapter 3, sorry, Mark chapter 3. Still getting used to the glasses, so let's go over to Mark chapter 8. Mark chapter 8. I'm going to have to do this from now on. Mark chapter 8, verse 35. It says, "For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's, the same shall save it." Do you have to lose your life to be saved? Our life is already lost because we're dead in our trespasses and sins. But what is he talking about here? He's talking about something that's specifically dealing with some things of martyrdom. He's talking about dealing with some things that are very much related to this gospel of the kingdom of heaven, to something that he is trying to get the Jews to understand. So we move to chapter 13 of the book of Mark. Mark chapter 13. Mark chapter 13 and in verse 10. It says, the gospel must be first published among all nations. Okay, again, we have to look at the context of what this verse is speaking about. And back up a little bit here, and again, very similar to what we just saw over in the book of Matthew, and this is a parallel passage to Matthew 24, we see him talking about take heed, no man deceive you in verse 5, talking about rumors of war in verse 7 and 8, and then we get down to verse 8. It says, "For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be earthquakes in divers places, and there shall be famines and troubles. These are the beginning of sorrows." Who goes through sorrow? It's Jacob. It's Jacob's trouble and Rachel's sorrow, is what it's called in Scripture. This sorrow is something that he's dealing with the nation of Israel about. They've got to be purged. He's got to cut out the stuff. And this is what they're going to go through, and it is not going to be a pleasant experience for them. But he says in verse 9, "But take heed to yourselves, for they shall deliver you up to councils, and in synagogues ye shall be beaten. That should be a key. Do we meet in synagogues? Who's this talking to? Jews. And ye shall be brought before rulers and kings for my sake for a testimony against them. And the gospel must first be published among all nations, but when they shall lead you and deliver you up, take no thought beforehand what ye shall speak, neither do ye premeditate, but whatsoever shall be given in you in that hour, that speak ye. For this is not ye that speak, but the Holy Ghost. And then it talks about brother betraying brother and all of these things. And then in the verse 14, what does he bring up? The abomination of desolation. Well, what time period is that? That's the tribulation. That's the great tribulation. That's the time of Jacob's sorrow and Jacob's trouble and Rachel's sorrow. That's what he's talking about. The context of what this gospel he's talking about is not related to what our gospel is right now. He's talking about some other good message for these individuals. Something else that is good for them. About enduring to the end, particularly. Go over to Luke chapter 4. Go over to Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. And in verse 17, there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he opened the book, he found the place where it was written. Now, what book is this? This is the book of Isaiah. This is the book of Isaiah. This is why you got to be careful with commentaries. I forget who it was. I think it was John Gill that I read something about the commentary at one time about this passage, and he was arguing that he wasn't necessarily reading from this passage in Isaiah and so on and so forth, and I'm like, oh, just stop. I mean, it's almost verbatim, but I will tell you this, it gives us an insight into the definition of that word gospel. And this is why I'm going through all of this, is to show you this definition. In verse 18, it says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and the recovering of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. You do a quick study on the word gospel, you will find the first mention of gospel is Matthew chapter 4. What did he read? Well, I'm glad you asked. Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61 is what he's quoting and what he's reading from. Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 1, it says, the Spirit of the Lord God is upon me because the Lord hath anointed me to preach good tidings unto the meek. Now, here he is reading this passage, and we find that he uses the word gospel. So what does that mean? That means that gospel and good tidings are synonymous. Well, what is a good tiding? Same thing as a good message, amen? And we realize that what he's talking about here is something that is good. Now, who is the book of Isaiah written to? Well, there are definitely application after application that we can get out of it, amen? We can get a ton of application out of the book of Isaiah, but there's some stuff in there that is definitely not us. Yeah. It's dealing primarily with who? The nation of Israel. The nation of Israel. So here he is talking about leading them free from captivity, setting them at liberty, giving them to see, you know, sight to see, which again, we already know that they're blind based off of what Paul says over there in Romans. This is a spiritual thing. It's not a physical thing. They need to be born again. That's why he preached that message to Nicodemus, a Pharisee. Now, we use that, obviously, when we preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. But his had a double meaning behind it. Not only just the gospel of Jesus Christ, as we would know it, but also, at the same time, talking to a Jew that they need to be born again to get that kingdom to come. Now, when did, you know, as we looked at all of these things where Jesus Christ is talking about gospel, 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 in Matthew chapter 4 and all the rest of them, we realize that he did that when it's talking about the gospel of kingdom, he didn't start talking about his death until Matthew chapter 16. Turn to Matthew chapter 16, because there's an important principle that we see there. Matthew chapter 16, I want you to note. He mentions it in Matthew chapter 16 in the first time. He mentions it in Matthew chapter 17 the next time. He starts talking about the third prediction in Matthew chapter 20. And we begin to realize that as he's talking about all of these things, that the many of those references, he was talking about a gospel before he was even talking about his death, burial, and resurrection. So he obviously wasn't preaching death, burial, and resurrection. You go over to Luke chapter 9, and in verse 6, it says that he sent out the disciples, right? Luke chapter 9 happens before he starts talking about his death. So what does that mean? What gospel did he send them to go preach in Luke chapter 9, verse 6? The gospel of the kingdom. The gospel of the kingdom. So what do we see here? In Matthew chapter 16, and let's go to, for context, let's start with verse 21. It says, from that time forth, Jesus began to show to his disciples how he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and be raised again the third day. Then Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Way to go, Peter. Saying, be it far from thee, Lord, this shall not be unto thee. Look, if he knew that the gospel of Jesus Christ was what was getting preached in the Old Testament, do you think that Peter would have done this? I mean, they obviously had some knowledge of the things of the book of Daniel. They had some knowledge of some other teachings that we know from various comments that these disciples were not ignorant of the Word of God in that sense. Why would he grab Jesus and rebuke him? If he was to believe what his forefathers believed. Because that's not what was being preached. Verse 23, it says, but he turned and said unto Peter, get thee behind me, Satan, for thou art an offense to me, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but those that be of men. So he gives this rebuke, and I want you to note here that the Lord rebuked Peter, meaning he didn't understand that part of the gospel where he said, I'm going to die. Well, why is that? Because, again, this was a mystery. This was a mystery. I mean, you know, you go over to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26. I mean, you just think these things through, and all of a sudden you begin to realize, okay, that doesn't fit. Matthew chapter 26, and in verse 1, and it says, and it came to pass when Jesus had finished all these sayings, he said unto the disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders, and all the people unto the place or the palace of the high priest, who was called Cephas, and consulted that they might take Jesus subtly to kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uprising among the people. If they were to understand that this was the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, would they be doing something like this? Now, somebody could argue, well, their heart was blinded and so on and so forth, but Peter kind of had the same response. What I'm getting at is they are not getting it. They're not understanding these things. They don't get it. And what you find is the disciples generally fail to understand this, and sometimes they were a little afraid to ask for some clarification. You find that. Sometimes they were a little hesitant to ask another question because the way that Jesus responded, they kind of got a little, you know. But, you know, the meaning was concealed from them at that time. And there was a reason why. But you go over to Acts chapter 15. Let's take a look at it. We're going to rifle through these passages really quickly, but I want you to see this. Acts chapter 15. Acts chapter 15. In verse 7, he begins to preach to the Jew first. Now, there's some stuff that's been going on with the Gentiles. Obviously, Cornelius, Paul showing up on the scene, Barnabas, some Christians in Antioch, some stuff that's going on, but this is where Paul's, you know, they're starting to have some discussions about, wait a second, what are the Gentiles doing here? Why are they having that discussion in chapter 15? Why does Peter have to answer for what he did in chapter 10? Because we come to this point where they were having a hard time believing this, and they started to see this in verse 7. It says, and there had been much disputing, Peter rose up and said unto them, men and brethren, ye know how that a good while ago God made choice among us that the Gentiles by mouth should hear the word of the gospel and believe. Well, what is he referencing? He's referencing chapter 10. He's like, I saw it with my own eyes, man. And it was something that was different. They received the Holy Ghost before baptism. They received the Holy Ghost not because we laid hands on them, which is what we find early in the book of Acts. So obviously there was something a little bit different. And we see here, he's saying, look, the word of the gospel is now being told to them. He's now referencing and beginning to realize that there's this gospel of Jesus Christ dying, resurrecting, that is necessary for the Jew to believe as well as the Gentile. But not that gospel of the kingdom. That is still very much for those that are going through that tribulation period of time. And that's why he was mentioning it in the book of Matthew, preparing them for that kingdom that was going to come. Take a look at chapter 16. Chapter 16, we reference chapter 16 here. And in verse 10, it says, and immediately he had seen the vision, and after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavor to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Who? The Macedonians. I don't know if you know geography, but where's Macedonia? That's right over there with the Aegean Sea. That's over there by Greece and a lot of the breakaway republics of Yugoslavia and specifically now a region that is actually still called today Macedonia. I'm sure you guys all understand this with geography. That's not Israel. That's Gentile. Greek people. And you're like, wait, hold on a second. He's saying that there is a message. He sees this vision that he's supposed to go over to Macedonia to preach the gospel, to them. Well, he's not going to go preach to them the kingdom of heaven because that's not promised to the Gentiles.
Right.
He's preaching the gospel as we would know it. And we find this again mentioned over and over and over again. I want you to go over to Galatians chapter 1. Galatians chapter 1. This is why it makes the book of Galatians a bit more important. Because what they were trying to do was incorporate the gospel of the kingdom of heaven into the gospel of Jesus Christ, and it was messing up these Gentiles at Galatia, and they didn't get it. And it started getting some weird, crazy doctrines, which is why you get some weird, crazy doctrines today. I mean, if you were to corner and get, you know, them to actually admit it, and you talk to a Mormon or AKA Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, or like they want to be called today, Latter-day Saints. I grew up in Idaho. We called them Mormons. I guess they think that that's derogatory. I don't know. Whatever you want to call them. They, if you ask them, they say, oh yes, we believe in Jesus Christ, that he died and rose again. Oh, you believe that for your salvation? Yes. You don't have to do anything else. Well, you still need to be baptized. No, you don't. Not for salvation. You don't have to be baptized for salvation. Does that tub back there or any of these creeks wash away your sins? We read this morning, that's not what does it, right? It's the shed blood of Jesus Christ, that precious blood that Peter talks about. That's what redeems us from all iniquity, not water. They preach that. Why? Because they're trying to put something together just like what's going on here in Galatia. And we find in chapter 1 and in verse 6, it says, I marvel that ye are soon removed from him that called you into the grace of God unto another gospel. Something that's not applicable to them. Which is not another, but there would be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. They're changing the gospel of Christ to something else. They're preaching something else that doesn't fit. And they're trying to pull things from another gospel and trying to make it fit, and you can't make it fit. I mean, I'm not a rocket scientist, but I know that if I try to pull a part from a Ford and I try to make it fit into a, you know, Emma's Mini, it's going to be a hard time. They're not compatible. They may do the same thing, but I'm going to need to jury-rig it, and it's probably not going to work. And the same thing is true here. Take a look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, the book of Galatians, verse 7. And he says, but contrariwise, when they saw that the gospel of the uncircumcision was committed unto me, as the gospel of the circumcision was unto Peter. Oh, wait, hold on a second. See, people try to divide the book of Acts up according to a certain timeline. Don't try to divide up the book of Acts according to a certain timeline. Divide it up against Peter and Paul. You divide it up against Peter and Paul, it'll start to make a lot of sense really quickly. Otherwise, you're going to have a hard time and you're going to start getting some things messed up and you will become Pentecostal. That's the fact. You're all going to be speaking in tongues and trying to heal people and all sorts of stuff. The stuff that was to the circumcision was a little bit different than to the stuff that was the uncircumcision, because they believe a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom. So we see here that he makes a differentiation between what Peter was doing and what Paul was doing. But it was first to the Jew, and then it was to the Gentile. Many of the Jews trusted Christ as their Savior, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Many didn't. But then many more Gentiles trusted Christ as their Savior, as the Jews began to reject. Take a look at the book of Ephesians, Ephesians chapter 3. Ephesians chapter 3. Looking at the time here. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 6. Says that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel. So what is he talking about here? Is he talking about we become Israel? Absolutely not. What is he talking about? He's talking about the body of Christ. The body of Christ composes of every human being that has trusted Christ as their Savior, regardless of their ethnic background. And the way that God kind of sees ethnic backgrounds is either you're a Jew or you're a Gentile. Yeah, you might be from a certain tribe, you might be from a certain nation. Makes no difference with God, right? He's not a respecter of person. It's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, barbarian or Scythian, meaning kind of uneducated or educated, makes no difference, right? Doesn't matter where you come from. Now, that doesn't mean that we're all going to be transformed into, you know, whatever. No, we'll be known as we're known in, you know, in heaven. I just want to clarify that. But what I'm getting at is very clearly is that the Lord says that we're all in the body of Christ. Everybody around the world that is a saved believer is in the body of Christ. And if we're all in the body of Christ, we obviously should do what we were talking about this morning with the ministry to the saints. But what we find here is he's saying very specifically that this is how people are brought in because of the gospel of Jesus Christ into that body. And they do get some of the promises that were in the Old Testament. What were the promises of the Old Testament? The promises of the Old Testament go back to the garden. They go back to a Savior that would save people from their sins. That would go back to those promises. Again, we've got to check the address of the of where those promises are being sent. Sometimes people don't do that. And they try to claim promises that are not theirs. Don't do that. That'll mess up your doctrine too. You got to make sure that whatever it is you're reading, you got to read it in the context. And what I'm getting at with all of this is that we have to study this thing out. We have to look at it and ask some serious questions about what it is that is truly being preached. I want to see a couple of things over in the book of Thessalonians, or 2 Thessalonians, and then 2 Timothy, and then we're going to come back to the book of Hebrews in just a moment. 2 Thessalonians in chapter 2. Now, in 1 Thessalonians, he talks about the rapture, because he's talking about end times, but also part of the end times also includes the day of the Lord, which is obviously different than the day of Christ, as we talked about. But the day of the Lord is where he's talking about his return, when he comes back, when he physically comes in the cloud, not to call people up in the air, but he comes back with the saints to set foot on the ground and to establish his kingdom. And we find here, as he's talking about this, some of the gospel that is here in 2 Thessalonians, I'm sorry, chapter 1, and in verse 8, it says, "In flaming fire, taking vengeance on them that know not God and that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, why is that important? Because when you come to the millennial reign of Jesus Christ, nobody is preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ anymore. Why? Because he's sitting in Jerusalem, and everybody's going to know who he is. And what he's saying here is he's referencing his second coming at this point. And he's using this to show something to the Thessalonians. He's not saying they're going to be there for that. They'll probably be coming back with him if they're saved. That's the probably part. But I say all that to get this. Go over to the book of Revelation. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Revelation chapter 14. Here's an interesting thing. And here we are talking about, what is going to be being sung here. Because again, we see in verse 1 of chapter 14, "And I looked, and lo, a lamb stood on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written in their foreheads." This is 144,000. They're now with Jesus Christ. But where is he standing? Mount Zion. So as we hear this, and we see he's from a voice from heaven, we see that they're up there with him. And then as we go through all of this, we see that at some point in time, there is an angel that goes out and starts preaching something that is a different gospel that we're not familiar with. And what gospel is that? In verse 6, "And I saw another angel fly in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach unto them that dwell on the earth." He's not preaching it to them that are in heaven. He's preaching it to them that are on earth. And what is this? "To every nation and every kindred and tongue and people, saying with a loud voice, fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him that made heaven and earth and the sea and the fountains of waters." Where's the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ in this gospel? This is the gospel that is preached. This is not talking about the death, burial, and resurrection at this point. This is talking about a very specific gospel that is getting preached that says you need to fear God. Yeah. You need to fear the God that created everything. You need to glorify him and worship him, because the hour of judgment has come. And now everybody's going to get judged. And he's preaching, this angel's preaching this, flying around preaching this to the people that are on earth. He's not using you and I to do that. He's using an angel. Angels typically don't preach redemption because they're not redeemed. Right. We preach redemption. This is nothing about redemption. This is about judgment. Yeah. This is about judgment. And I say all that to say this. Not all mentions of the gospel are the same. So if we go back to Hebrews chapter 4, What gospel is he preaching? Now, some of this you're probably like, I'm going to need to go study this out a little bit more. Do it. Please do. Please do. Well, what's he talking about in Hebrews chapter 4? Well, we read verse 2. How about we read verse 1? Let us therefore fear, lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should seem to come short of it. For unto us was the gospel preached, there's death, burial, and resurrection, as well as unto them. And he's talking about there was a good message, a gospel that was preached unto them, which is if they obey God, they will enter into the promised land. What he referred to as his rest. Now, the same thing is true. And what is going on here is that this is being used in typology and symbol to demonstrate a point about faith in what God says. If they had faith in what God told them, which was good tidings, I have a promised land for you. You just need to go in and take it and believe that I am going to give it to you. I mean, isn't that a good gospel that he preached to them? Absolutely. It's a great gospel that he preached to them. But it's not the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So what do we wind up seeing? We wind up seeing that that is very clearly not the same gospel that we think that it is here. We have to take a look at it and say, what is God teaching? What is he trying to say? Sometimes when we look at these things, we don't see it right off the bat until we start searching it out. And what we look at in this passage is he's talking about context. He's talking about entering into the rest. And you know what he wants them to do? What he wants Hebrews to do? He wants them to enter into the rest that he's provided for them with the kingdom of heaven. Their promises. But before they do that, they've got to do some stuff in faith. Why? Because they were distinctly ignoring that. Go back over to Hebrews chapter 9. Where again we saw some of that was mentioned. Wrong passage. Go back to Hebrews 4. Sorry, but go back to Hebrews 4, and we begin to realize that there was something that was missing. It was the faith. In verse 2, not being mixed with faith in them that heard it. The gospel is a message. It's a good message that needs to be heard and obeyed. And what needs to happen is it needs to be mixed with faith through that when you're obeying it. When the gospel was presented to you, you obeyed. You're like, well, and look, it's not a works, okay? Let's not confound the word obedience with works in this case. Well, you obeyed the gospel. The gospel said you were a sinner and you needed Jesus Christ. And in order to Jesus, you know, to have salvation, you had to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's a command sentence structure. Did you obey it? Or did you try to do something else? No, you obeyed it. You obeyed what the Bible said. And that's what people have to do. The same thing is true with any gospel that is preached. In order to truly receive that gospel that is preached, what do you have to do? You have to believe it. You have to receive it, you have to believe it, and you do that with faith. Because faith is taking God at his word and acting on it in obedience. So we find here, and that's, again, one of the central themes of the book of Hebrews. So we find that this gospel that he's talking about, this is, if you will, he's talking about a couple of things. He's talking about the gospel we believe, death, burial, and resurrection, and the gospel that those that were getting ready to enter the promised land needed to believe. But they couldn't enter the rest. Why? Because they didn't have faith to believe that God would do it. So, we answer the question. How was the gospel preaching of the fathers? It's not the same gospel that you think it is. It was a gospel that was preached unto them that they needed to believe at that time. Just like the kingdom of heaven. Just like the gospel, the everlasting gospel in the book of Revelation. And then we have our gospel, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Amen. So hopefully that answers the question, not muddies the water more. If it does, let me know. I'll provide a lot more detail. I'm just looking at the time of what we got left. We went over. Obviously, the teens are here because I see some people filtering in. So it looks like it got timed out well by God, not by us. So let's go ahead and pray. We'll be dismissed. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you again for the time. Thank you again, Lord, for all that you continue to teach us. And Lord, while I know that this is a very heavy subject, and we looked at it in just a brief amount of time, I pray, Lord, that we would get some understanding from it. And Lord, as we continue to study it, that you would reveal it to us, what this is talking about. And that, Lord, we understand and we believe the gospel of Jesus Christ. Your death, burial, resurrection, and ascension. But Lord, there is so much other good tidings that are out there in the Bible that are gospels for people. And Lord, I just pray that we would grab those things, we'd begin to learn, we'd begin to understand, and we'd rightly divide according to you. I thank you for those that are here. Thank you for bringing teens back home safely. And I pray all of this in your Son's name, Jesus Christ. Amen.